Christ. One of the main reasons why we have this series on the evidence of a true believer, a true Christian, is because of the last days we are living in. Our fear and our deep concern is that there may be many who think that they are believers, but in reality they are not. We thank God that in the scriptures, God has given to us many evidence whereby a Christian can use and evaluate and check his own life to see whether he is truly a child of God. Because you do not want to make this error by thinking that you are going to heaven, but at the end of your life, you find yourself in hell. And that is of eternal, permanent, forever pain and suffering in the lake of fire that we do not wish upon any human being. And that is the main purpose for this series. And I pray that you will come and you will invite your friends, those who call themselves Christians, to come as well. The first consideration, the first evidence we're going to talk about is found in the amazing message given by Jesus Christ called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ stood on the mount. The multitude was below him. And as he preached, this is a sermon that you find in it the beginning and the end of what it means to be a Christian right up to the last day of your life on this earth. That's how wonderful these three chapters of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are to every Christian. And our focus is on the tail end of this message, where Jesus concluded his sermon by telling the multitude, including his disciples, calling them to enter in at the straight gate. What exactly is the gate? Based upon John chapter 10, many believe that the gate here refers to Christ. If you think that the gate here refers to Christ, that means your understanding will go something like this. After I become a Christian, after I enter the narrow gate, which is Christ, then I begin the narrow road. But the problem with this understanding is this. The word gate is used number of times in these two verses. On the one hand, it is used to describe the narrow gate, which some have interpreted as reference to Christ. But then there is the same word called gate, but it belongs to the broad gate. Now, if the gate, the narrow gate refers to Christ, then pray tell, what is the meaning of the broad gate? Then who is the broad gate? Is he a person or is he a thing? You cannot have a meaning for one same word, gate refers to Christ, and then the same word refers to somebody else. And you know that it cannot refer to Christ when it is used with reference to the broad gate. John chapter 10 used the word door to refer to Christ, and that is another parable. This is not a parable. This is a figure of speech that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach us a very important lesson. And that is to make sure of your salvation. And I'd like to propose to you that the meaning of the word gate is death, the end of a person's life. That's the same meaning whether it is the narrow gate or the broad gate. The meaning is the same. It refers to death. Now with this understanding, that means the narrow road or the broad road is before the gate. That means the person who walks on the broad road will cross and enter into the broad gate, and that will lead to damnation and condemnation. That is death, the end of his life. And for a person who walks the narrow road at the end of his life, which is the same meaning for gate, which is death, it will lead to life. There are only two gates. There are no three. That means in this life, on this earth, at the end of a person's life, either he enters through the narrow gate, which will give him eternal life, or the broad gate that will bring about destruction, damnation, hell, and ultimately the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, which gate will be the gate that you're going to enter into? And Jesus wanted the disciples and the multitudes who were listening to him probably gripped by the amazing teaching of Christ. Because at the conclusion, they said that we have never heard this kind of doctrine before. They were astonished. They were stunned. And so Jesus Christ must have gripped the attention as he began his Sermon on the Mount. And now at the end of this sermon, at the conclusion, he wanted to challenge the multitude. You must make sure that you enter in the narrow gate. Make sure of that. That is in the imperative, a command. A command where the action is the focus. It doesn't matter how old you are. This is not in the present tense, but it is a continuing enter. It is a one-act entrance. And he wanted us to know. In other words, Jesus says, you can know right now while you are on this earth, in the midst of all these global confusion, you can know for a fact that at the end of your life, you will enter the narrow gate and what awaits you is eternal life. And we thank God for such a revelation. Because God doesn't want us to have the notion of maybe, or I wish, I hope that I will go to heaven. God wants us to have a certainty. Satan doesn't want us to have a certainty. Satan wants to cloud the issue. Satan wants to cause us to doubt our salvation. And so he will put a lot of obstacles, a lot of confusion out there. And that's exactly the kind of Christian world that we are living in today. So you have, for example, the Roman Catholics, also calling themselves Christians today. No more Catholics, Christians. More Christians than Catholics. That's how they call themselves. Now they will have their gate. You ask yourself, is it the broad gate or the narrow gate? Now the word straight gate, I would rather use the word straight than the word narrow because they're two different words, two different meanings as well. So the straight gate is a gate whereby there are a lot of obstacles that in order to pass through, these obstacles are very near you. You literally have to squeeze through this narrow gate. And there are a lot of things that will prevent you, make it very difficult for you. As opposed to the broad gate, whereby it is flat, there are no obstacles, it is very spacious. You can just walk through very easily. It's the easy way. That is the meaning of these two gates, the straight gate and the gate that is wide. That's the word, wide. Flat, no obstacle, easy to walk through. Which gate do you think you will enter into at the end of your life? Because the word enter in the straight gate is the same word that appears in the last couple of words in verse 13. Go in thereat, there be where, which go in that. The word go in is the same as enter, same word. So which gate will your life, at the end of it, enter into? And Jesus says, you make sure right now you enter into the straight gate. And therefore, Jesus now tells us, in order to arrive at this narrow gate, you have to make sure that you are on the narrow road. This straight gate, before it will be the narrow road. You walk by the broad way, it will lead you to the very, very wide gate. Now, what exactly is the broad way? Now, we look at the broad way first. For wide is the gate and broad is the way. This word broad refers to an empty expanse. It's like you are in a flat piece of land where there is completely void of anything. It's just one complete flat piece of land. That's the idea of this word. And at the end of it,
You have an open wide gate that is very easy for you to walk through. Now, in that kind of way, that is very broad, that is very easy, what does this describe? It describes the way of the world. It describes a world whereby you can do whatever you want. It is a world where man will just do whatever his heart desires, where every man will do what is right in his own eyes. That's the way. You see, this phrase, every man will do what is right in his own eyes, is found in the book of Judges. We are very familiar with that. But one thing that we are not very familiar with is this. It is the fact that as far as God is concerned, the world out there has always been characterized by this phrase, where every man will do what is right in his own eyes. So every nation will do what is right in their own eyes. They will have their own concoction and notion of who God is. And some will feel that, well, God doesn't exist. And so they feel, well, God doesn't exist, so God doesn't exist. They are called atheists. And there are those who will make God into their own image. And then after they have made God into their own image, then they will make heaven into their own image. And then after they have made God and heaven in their own image, they will make into their own image the way that they will arrive into the same heaven, the same God that is according to their own image. That is the phrase. Everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. But in the case of God's people, when they became like the world by doing whatever is right in their own eyes, God chastised them, God disciplined them very grievously because they cannot do that because they have the word. They know the truth. They are the guardians of God's truth. And therefore, you have no right to do whatever is right in your own eyes because I've given you the word whereby you are to do whatever is right in my eyes, God says, not yours. But the world does not have the Bible. They do not have Christ. They do not have the truth. And therefore, they will do whatever is right in their own eyes, and God will not use that to scold them. Why are you doing what was right in their own eyes? What else can they do? They do not have God's truth. Israel had God's truth. And now God says, if you are truly born again in Christ, now that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude is the starting point of a person's beginning of his salvation. And it goes on and on and on, one after the other, according to the Beatitudes, it describes the entire experience and the life of a person who is born again. And that's why at the end of that, Jesus says, now you are the salt and light to a world that is dying in sin, to a world that is decaying. So if you are truly born again, you cannot do what is right in your own eyes. In other words, if you are truly born again, you cannot be walking the broad way. Because the broad way is a way where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. They feel like it, they just do it. And that is what we see in the world out there. And sadly, that is what we see in many churches who call themselves Christians today. They will just do what is right in their own eyes. Not according to scriptures. It must be according to scriptures. That's how important scripture is. That is the blueprint for the narrow way. You cannot do what is right in your own eyes. You must do what the Bible teaches. The Roman Catholics have their salvation through Christ and good works. What did the Bible say? If you say that you are saved by Jesus Christ, and then on top of that, add good works to complete the salvation, the implication is obvious. You're saying that when Jesus uttered the words, it is finished, it is not actually finished. I must complete it for Jesus Christ, I must finish it for Christ by my good works. Not taught in scriptures, and therefore that belongs to the broad way. And so you do whatever you want. You live whatever way you like. So you can smoke, you can gamble, you can drink, you can commit fornication, you can commit adultery, it does not matter. And that's what we find sadly. Just go to the priest at the end of your life and experience extreme unction and then you are forgiven. No such doctrine in the Bible. Charismatics believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. Is that found in the scriptures? Do you know that Jesus described materialism, covetousness, as an abomination? But when you teach people that Jesus Christ, after you believe in Him, you will be wealthy, you have just seared the person's conscience. Do you know that? That kind of teaching is deadly. It's dangerous. You're teaching the people that covetousness and materialism, the love of the things of this world, is exactly why Jesus Christ came to die for me. That is the direct opposite of what Jesus taught us in scriptures. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But here the charismatic says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is more in you. It's definitely in you. It is evidenced by your wealth. Where do you find this in the Bible? That is another philosophy that belongs to the Broadway. And at the end of it, you're going to find destruction. That's why it is so scary. Only two gates. And you will know which gate you're going to enter into at the end of your life. But God is gracious and merciful. He wants us to make sure that at the end of our life, we will enter into the narrow gate. Because He wants us to. And therefore He gave us the narrow road. So now the next question is, what exactly is the narrow road? Now the word narrow, as used here, has been translated in the Bible in some other passage, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, as the word tribulation. The narrow road literally means a road, a way of suffering, a way of tribulation. Why do you think the Bible tells us not only must we believe in Jesus Christ, but we must also suffer for His namesake? Why do you think that in the Beatitudes, the only beatitude that received double blessing from God, you'll find is persecution. Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Do you realize that? Blessed are ye when men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Persecution, that's the narrow way. What exactly does it mean? Does the world not also suffer persecution? Yes, you are right. We live in a world of sin, and therefore there are all kinds of persecution on this earth. But this is a very different kind of persecution. It is for Jesus' sake. Now, how does a person suffer for Jesus' sake? It's more than just simply call yourself a Christian and that's it. Where I used to live in Choa Chu Kang, once in a while I'll get a knock on the door. And then there'll be two persons standing out there. And then they start to share their brand of Christianity. I know after a first couple of sentences from them that they are Jehovah Witnesses. And Jehovah Witnesses are banned in Singapore. And so they disguise themselves. They will not call themselves Jehovah Witnesses. So I reminded them, do you know that you are illegal? Do you know that if you do this, you can be arrested? Well, then we will suffer for Christ. Just because you say you are a Christian, you say you are suffering for Christ, does not mean that you are suffering for Christ. You have to make sure that you're on the narrow road first, and then when the world hates you, when you walk on the narrow road, you're going to offend Satan. You're going to offend the host, the army of Satan. And they're going to stop you from walking the narrow road, because when you walk the narrow road, you will be the light and you will be the salt that will point people to Christ, and Satan will resist you, stop you. So what is the narrow road? The narrow road is exactly what Jesus Christ just preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Because immediately after He talked about being the light and the salt in this world, He said that from now on, as a child of God, you now have a new relationship. And the new relationship is with my God, with my word, God's word. And so Jesus spent the rest of chapter 5 in Matthew describing the importance of the word of God in the believer's life. And so he will pattern his life according to God's word. He will study the word of God. He will understand the Word of God because the Spirit of God will now indwell him and give him the illumination. And after understanding the Word of God, he will obey the Word of God. That's what it means by the narrow road. And then the next relationship that has changed in the believer's life, as taught in Matthew chapter 6, first part, is now the believer's relationship with God himself. Now he can give to God, and God will not call it filthy rags. He must learn to give cheerfully out of a heart of love for Christ. And then he now can pray to God. In the past, he was an enemy of God. He could not even approach God from a distance. But now he can pray to God. And so Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Don't follow the old ways by pure, simple repetition, by showing off in your prayer life, by giving for men to see. No more. Now you learn to give to God where God will accept it, where the right hand must not know what the left hand is doing, give it secretly. And then when you pray, the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6. Now you can pray. I am now your Heavenly Father. You are now my children. The relationship with God has changed in the believer's life. We now have a personal, intimate relationship with God Almighty, whom he has now been given the honor and the privilege to call Abba Father, the most intimate term that you could ever call anyone in a Jewish home. And then after that, God said, you must now learn to fast, whereby there will be times, there will be circumstances in your life that will be so dire, so difficult, you learn to fast. And that's what we saw in the church in Acts. When the apostles were arrested, the church came together and they prayed and they fasted. Nobody was thinking about eating because they were all so burdened and consumed by the loss of the leaders of the early church, the apostles. They were supposed to lead and guide us. And now that they are in prison, what are we going to do? They were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so they prayed to the Lord and they fasted, and God delivered them out of prison by a mighty miracle. And then the next thing that must be changed in the believer's life is the second half of Matthew chapter 6. First, his relationship with the Bible, which he never had before. Then his relationship with God, which he also never had before. And then thirdly, his relationship with his possessions. You and I have only two kinds of possessions. The possessions that you already owned at the point of salvation, and the possessions that you continue to seek after salvation. And Jesus gave us the teaching on how to handle both kinds of possession. With reference to the possessions that you already have, either you serve God or mammon. You cannot serve both. Store up, treasure up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. No longer treasure up for yourself, treasures on earth, where moth can eat up, rust can destroy, and thieves can steal. That was what we used to do as unbelievers, walking the narrow way. You continue to do that, that's exactly where you are. And that's exactly where you end up, the broad gate that will lead to destruction. Your attitude toward your possessions. You love them, you work hard for them, and that's all you are motivated by. Check your salvation. Check it. You don't like to pray? Check your salvation. You don't like to give? Check your salvation. You don't care anything for God's word. You have no desire for God's word. You study and you can't understand the word of God. Check your salvation. That's the narrow way. All these relationships in the believer's life, in relation to all these things that God has given to us right now on this earth. A relationship with God's truth, a relationship with God Almighty, a relationship with our possessions. And you have been working hard, seeking after these things. Now God said, after salvation, stop. Now you must seek after God and His righteousness. And then trust God by faith to add to you whatever He thinks that you need according to the measure of faith that He knows you have. Whereby He will give you whatever material things that will be according to the measure of your faith that will not cause you to stumble and fall. So your attitude toward material things will be transformed. No longer be motivated by more things, by promotion, by bigger salary. No more. Now by how I can best honor Christ as light and salt in a world that is dying in sin. And then the last and final relationship, God says in the first part of chapter 7, is with people. Make sure when you judge people, do not judge people censoriously. You and I will always judge. God knows. That's why God says, don't cast pearls before swines, dogs. Don't waste it. So make judgment. You've got to judge who is a swine, who is a dog. Make the right kind of judgment. The judgment that is biblical, God says, judge yourself first before you judge another. Whatever judgment you want to use on another, judge yourself first. Judge your own heart. You want to help the person out of that person's transgression, you make sure that you do not have any transgression. You take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the mote out of the eye of your neighbor. All the relationships are covered in the earlier preaching message of Christ. That is the narrow way. And when you live like this, Satan will despise you, Satan will hinder you, Satan will hate you, and he will try his best to stop you. And that's the way of persecution, suffering, the narrow way. You know, sometimes people say that Calvary Pandan Church is very strict. They don't want to come to this church. Many things they cannot do. Do you know what my reply is? It's not strict enough. Because Jesus talked about the narrow way. When was the last time you suffered for Christ? We can't even remember, isn't it? Can you remember when was the last time you suffered for Christ? Yeah, sometimes because of God's grace and God's mercy, when we are walking the narrow way, the suffering did not come. But perhaps the reason why we do not experience any suffering for Christ is because we are not witnessing for Christ. It's because we are not testifying for Christ, so much so that when our unbelieving friends or colleagues look at us, they examine and scrutinize our lives, they do not see any difference. Because we behave like them, we think like them, we are motivated like them. And therefore, what's the difference? What's the point of persecuting somebody who is exactly like me? But if you live the narrow way, as Jesus Christ has prescribed for every child of God after salvation, light will shine. Has the world become less dark? Or has the world continued to be just as dark as before or even darker today? When light shines, darkness disappears. Darkness doesn't like light. And so if you're shining forth and the colleagues are still in spiritual darkness, your light will expose their darkness and they're not going to like it because it's going to expose their immorality, it's going to expose their sin. And they're going to resist you. And they're going to try their best to snuff out your light. They're going to threaten you. If they can't threaten you, they may entice you, seduce you with rewards, with a luxury life, hoping that you will compromise and dim the light. But Jesus says, you don't ever, ever walk away from the way of suffering, the narrow way. Because God says, if you continue in the narrow way, guaranteed, at the end of your life will be the straight gate, and when you enter it, eternal life awaits you. Therefore, do not treat the life of a Christian with impunity. Do not think that every child of God must experience at one point in their life a life of waywardness. No such teaching in the Bible. The moment you become a Christian, you are now on the narrow road. God has placed you on the narrow road, and God has revealed to us what the nature of the narrow road is. God's Word. God. Please note the sequence. Jesus did not put God first. He deliberately put the Word of God first in chapter 5. Then he talks about God. Because Jesus knows that the only way you and I can know God, the only way you and I can give correctly, pray correctly, fast correctly, is through God's Word. That's why God's Word is number one. So what is your attitude toward God's Word? Pray tell. Is it something that you only open when you come to church? Or is it something that you can do without? that sometimes when you don't even read God's word throughout the entire day and you don't even feel bad about it? The Bible is the milk and meat to the hungry soul of one who is born again. Milk and meat, food for the spiritual soul that is alive. The only baby that I know who comes out of the mother's womb who is not interested in the mother's milk is a dead baby. Isn't that true? So if you have no desire for God's word, which is the narrow way, where you study God's word, where you can understand God's word, where you have a heart that will want to obey every jot and tittle of God's word, and it's absent, perhaps you are not on the narrow road. Perhaps you are still outside Christ, doing whatever is right in your own eyes. Have your own condition. That is our problem. Sometimes we have this notion that after salvation, we have been promised that your place in heaven is guaranteed. Now you have this notion thinking that I can do whatever I want on this earth. God, leave me alone. You do not have this notion found in Scripture. A person who is truly born again truly will have a place in heaven awaiting him. But having been born again, having tasted the goodness and the mercies of God, to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sin, how can I now therefore live a life of sin? Because to do what is right in my own eyes is a life of sin. Because that was what I used to do before my salvation. Before your salvation, before all of our salvation, was it not? Because that's the way of the world out there. I had my own notion of what is right and what is wrong, and I just do it according to my own conscience. No matter how immoral, no matter how unethical, as long as it benefits me, I just do it. And today we find Christianity in the same mold, the mold of the days of the judges, where we are only Christian in name, but not in essence, not in life. And that is the tragedy. We give God conditions for salvation, when God's prescription for genuine salvation is an unconditional surrender to Him. No condition. We have. And we continue to hold on to these conditions after salvation. And we think that by holding on to these conditions, I still can have salvation. Who says that to you? He has just lied to you. You have to totally surrender your all to Christ. He must be Lord of everything in your life, or else He is not your Lord at all. He died for you. Every aspect, every relationship you have on this earth, you surrender to the Lord. He will give us new relationship, that is with God, with the Bible. Old relationship with reference to our possessions and with people, God says this is now the new way you are to relate to them. If you are not interested, you don't care for the new way that I have taught you, you are now still on the broad way. How near to the broad gate? Only God knows. Because the broad gate can happen to any one of us at any time, regardless of age. Please don't think that you are young, you are healthy. The doctor just gave you a clean bill of health. The gate is very far away from you. Don't kid yourself. Eternity is at stake. That is something that you do not want to play the fool with or procrastinate in. Make a decision. Jesus says, enter in the straight gate. You can. But by walking on the narrow road, because a person who is truly born again will walk on the narrow road. But there are so many, you are right, so many who do not care for the narrow road. You are correct, because Jesus Himself agreed with you. And many there be which go in thereat. So don't look for the majority. If you're going to look for the majority and follow the majority in your definition of the narrow road and the way to the narrow gate, the straight gate, you look away from the majority. Because the majority, they are on the flat, broad way. And they're going to enter through the gate that has no obstacle, very easy to walk through. They can carry with them all kinds of suitcases, all kinds of notions, all kinds. Atheists will go through. Roman Catholics will go through. Charismatics, any kind will go through. Doesn't matter. You want that way? Be prepared. Be prepared for what lies ahead. Jesus revealed to us what lies ahead. Please don't go there. Jesus does not want anyone to go there. That's why Jesus revealed this to us. Because he doesn't want to see anyone end up in hell. Don't choose that way. Choose the narrow road. And the Bible warns us, and few there be that will find it. Will you be part of the few? Only two gates. The straight and the wide. Gate means death. Which gate will you enter at the point of your death? Your life today will determine. It is the narrow or the broad way. The narrow way is the way of suffering for Christ. It will come. There will be sacrifices that you have to make when you stand for Christ. Your job may be at stake. Your freedom, including your life. Are you prepared? For Jesus' sake, you must. After all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Or you prefer the broad gate, or it will be a comfortable life. The world will pat you on the back. The world will give to you all the wealth the world has to offer, but prepare for destruction. And don't follow the majority. Many are going into the white gate, because many are traveling on the broad way, the easy way, where everyone continues to do what is right in their own eyes. They don't care one whit for God's word and for God's truth. Do you? If you truly care for God's truth, that is the narrow way. And that is the way that Jesus tells us few will find it. We pray that this church will continue to offer it. That when you come to this church, this narrow way will continue to be taught. That we will not change. We will not want to pander to the itching ears of people. But that we will remain faithful and true to the Lord and continue to preach the narrow way. And so when people say that this church is strict, I would say it is supposed to be strict. Because that is the narrow way that Jesus has prescribed. And Jesus has not changed. And that is the way that we must continue to hold on to and ensure that each and everyone who comes to this church, every worshiper, member or otherwise, it does not matter, that the narrow way is presented to you so that you will have no excuse and point a finger at this church one day before God that it is our fault that you have not been taught and told the narrow way. This is the narrow way that Jesus Christ has revealed to us. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It is easy. Take my burden upon you. It is light. You follow me, you first deny yourself. You take up the cross and you follow me. And the cross that Jesus has for each one of us is not made of iron that is too heavy that will crush us. Neither is it covered in velvet that it is a life of luxury. It is a cross that is made of wood. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried it. And he is there for every child of God. And he says, I will carry it with you. You will never have to carry it alone. For all of us who are God's children will be given a cross. And that cross means it is a life of suffering for Jesus' sake. That's the narrow way. Do not be ashamed of Christ. Stand up for Christ. Walk the narrow way. With God's help, at the end of our life, we will enter in the narrow straight gate. And what awaits us is eternal life in the presence of God Almighty. And any church or anyone who tells you otherwise than what Jesus Christ has revealed to us is deluding us,
is deluding you. Do not be deluded, because that is the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone on earth, to think that he is born again, when in reality, what awaits him is the white gate that leads to destruction. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts, that no one will leave this sanctuary not having a certainty that he will, at the end of life, enter the straight gate that leads to eternal life. O Lord, help us to know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, thy only begotten Son, whom you sent onto this earth to die for us when he hung on the cross, and how you have accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead on the third day after he was buried. O Lord, may we surrender our all to thee. May we realize and understand that after salvation, there is a responsibility where we must reflect a life that is according to Holy Scriptures. And that is the narrow road that we all as Christians must walk by, and not any other way that is designed by our own carnal mind and notion. O Lord, may thou help us to make sure of our own salvation, for your desire, according to Scripture, is that no one should be found in hell. And you have revealed to us through thy Holy Scriptures the many, many evidence of one who is truly born again. We thank you, Father, for tonight's passage that revealed to us that if we are Christians, the narrow way is the way of the believer. And the end of the believer's life, he will enter the straight gate that leads to eternal life, where thou will welcome us home as good and faithful servants. For this is our heart's cry, O Lord. May you hear us for Jesus' sake, that all may be walking on the narrow road. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.